who attend children's church, if you'd go to the back of the gymnasium and you will be escorted down to your classroom. The rest of you, if you'd open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to pick one up back on the resource table in the back of the room so you can follow along with us. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 3 to 5 today. 1 Peter chapter 1, this is God's holy word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on our time. Father, as we open up the pages of Scripture and as we specifically just consider the importance and the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we pray for divine light. We ask, Lord, that you would allow us to catch a glimpse of your glory, that you would reveal yourself to us. And that, God, it would change us. We want to know Jesus, and we want to know the power of the resurrection. And we want it to transform our lives in such a way that we are a walking, living, breathing example of the gospel. And until you come or we are taken home, we pray that we would live our lives in honor of Jesus. We pray in his precious name. Amen. All right, who here likes to get prizes? Who enjoys receiving good gifts? The real question is, who doesn't, right? Who doesn't? I mean, we are a people who love to receive free things, free gifts. Because of that, a lot of Easter egg hunts the last couple of weekends have played off the desires of people to get free stuff. We helped with an Easter egg hunt at the gymnastics center yesterday, and we brought some baskets with Bibles and some very Christ-centered stuff along with bubbles and crayons and candy, and those are like the big prizes that kids were trying to figure out a way to steal in order to get the prize. My brother went to a moonlight Easter egg hunt for grown-ups that gave away high-def televisions and other high-end gifts. No surprise, there was a lot of people that went to that. There was another one I heard of that had Nintendo Switch, Xbox, PlayStation, the consoles and games given to lucky hunters of the eggs. The reality was, the person that went there, he said it was funny to see all the adult men that were at this Easter egg hunt trying to get the prize. You see, in the prizes, what do? They entice people to come. The better the prize, however, the fewer that received the prize. And the more difficult it was to find. I am not sure why you are here today. Maybe you were invited by a friend. Maybe this is your home church and hey, we're here to celebrate Easter. Maybe you're just going through a very difficult time and you just feel like, I want to try to connect with God. Whatever reason brought you here today, I believe God has a gift for you. It's not for a select few of you, it's definitely not going to be hidden in the message that I'm going to preach to you. The gift he has for you today is hope. The gift he has for you today is hope. No matter what your circumstances, I realize in a sized crowd as this, there are going to be people here this morning that are on mountaintop experiences. They recently had a baby, they just got engaged, or whatever the case is. This is a time of celebration in their life. But I'm also aware that there are many of you here today that this might be a valley time, going through a broken relationship, having trouble at home, you're battling your finances, whatever it is, Here is the news. No matter your circumstances, you are never without hope through Jesus Christ and the glorious gospel. So that's what we're going to consider this morning, the hope for the hopeless, the living hope of Jesus. If you're a note taker and you want to follow along with us, we're going to look at the passage in two ways. First of all, we're going to see that we hope in the God who acts. We hope in the God who acts. In other words, we don't have a God that created us, got the world spinning, and said, see you at the finish line, and just kind of stepped away and good luck. No, we have a God who is very actively involved in his creation and did everything he needed to do, which only he could do, to bring us in relationship with him. So we're going to see the hope in the God who acts. And then lastly, we hope in the God who assures. We hope in the God who assures that we have a God who promises, and what he promises, he keeps. So we have a promise-keeping God, as we'll see in our passage today. So let's begin. Let's pick up at verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1 and see the hope in the God who acts. Hope in the God who acts. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to realize that, and for those of you who have been here a while, we preached through 1 Peter at one point, several years ago. The context of 1 Peter is one of persecution. So all these Christians got scattered abroad, got moved from their family, from their friends, because of their faith in Jesus. So if there's ever a time that you and I would feel hopeless, that would be the time. And yet the very beginning of the letter, what is the subject? What is the theme? He speaks of hope. He has a joyful disposition. Because the truth is, we are never without hope if we know Jesus. And it's more than words, it's more than a cliche, it is real, it is experiential, and it is life-altering. Well, the first way we see hope in the God who acts is that he shows mercy. Continue on to verse 3. So it's, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. So Peter breaks out into what? Into worship, into doxology, into praise, lifting up God. But notice what the catalyst for this praise is. According to his great mercy. According to his great mercy. So my brother is a body shop technician, mechanic. I'm not sure what the actual term is. He is really good. So if you want your car to look amazing, he is exceptional at it. But where he works, because of his unique position, he doesn't get paid hourly, nor is he on a salary, so he gets paid per job that he finishes, which is usually never a problem. But 2 weeks in a row, and I don't know if it's been fixed yet, he was short about $500 a paycheck. And I don't know about you, but if I was short $500 from a work week that I worked, who here would be upset about that? Well, I mean, so my brother, you know, being very predictable, was not too happy about $500 not appearing on his paycheck. Why is that? Because he had earned it. It was due him. He deserved it. It was his for the taking, and there's no reason why he shouldn't have received it. Well, this is what mercy is. Mercy is God withholding from us what is deserved and earned by us. Do you understand that? Mercy is God withholding what is due us. He steps in and intervenes so we don't get what we should have coming to us. What do we deserve? Romans 3:23 makes a very blanket statement of all of creation. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if your name is not Jesus Christ and you are not the Son of God, you are labeled in that same group that you have sinned, you have fallen short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So what do you and I deserve? Death. And we're not talking about physical death, although that is included. It's the idea of spiritual death, of separation from God because of our sin that we have earned. So think about that. When he's saying that according to his great mercy, he is celebrating the fact that God is not giving what is due him because of his sin, that is separation, wrath, and condemnation. And I think Peter, this resonated with him a little bit more than the next person. Because this is the same one that said, Lord, Lord, I would never leave you. I would never. They might. I'm with you till the end. And that evening, he denied the Lord three times. So he knew what it meant to get what he didn't deserve. Because later on in the gospel, Jesus comes along and recommissions him, where he says, do you love me? Yes, then feed my sheep. And he brings him in. And Peter arguably is one of the most important people in the New Testament, building of God's church. Well, do you need mercy today? Do you see how unworthy you are in and of yourself? But also, do you extend mercy? Sometimes it's easy to say, man, I need mercy, but I don't like to give mercy. Because it's not just what we need, it's who God is. According to his great mercy, two most important words, arguably in the Bible, at least some of them, but God. But God. You see, God is unfair in the way that you and I define fairness. If God was fair, every single one of us would what? We remain in under wrath and condemnation. We would be destined for hell, and there would be no salvation. But good thing God is not fair like we define fair. No, he's merciful. He's gracious. Exodus 34:6 says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Isaiah 30:18 says, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Think of that. The Lord waits to be gracious to you and to you and to you and to me. And he exalts himself to show mercy to, guess who? To you. And notice what he says, it's a great mercy. It means it's great in abundance. So there's mercy everywhere. My mom brought Easter baskets last week, and she got the little grass stuff that I said, please never bring that again. And there it is. There's a great amount of grass all through my house. Even days later, every day, I come up with some more. It's all over the place. And what we see in the gospel is mercy here and here and here and here and here. It is all over. It is great. But also not just in abundance. It's great in the manner. It's remarkable. If somebody calls you and says, hey, you just won $5 million, what are you going to say? That's cool. You're like, that is great. Is this a prank call? Is this a scam? No, it's great news. Well, according to God's great mercy, you and I can be right with God. Well, does this lead to worship in your life? Because he not only shows mercy, he steps in and moves. He steps in and moves. Listen to what he says. He goes on and writes, and he, speaking of God, he has caused us to be born again. So our merciful God, he withholds what's due you and I, and then he goes out of his way in grace to bring something unmerited and unwarranted to us. He causes us to be born again. So when I was in college at the University of Toledo, one of my jobs, one of my many jobs, was I worked at the UT Rec Center. And one responsibility of being at the UT Rec Center is I always had to have my CPR and first aid credentials up and running. I never really had to use them much, praise the Lord. But I had to know. And one of the things I remember them stressing is don't try, and I think they're trying to be funny, but don't try CPR on somebody that doesn't need CPR. And I'm like, what do you mean? So this is your golden nugget today. When you leave here today, don't come up to somebody talking and try CPR on them. It will not end well for you. Likewise, one of the other things I learned in my CPR classes is typically speaking, unresponsive people are unable to administer CPR to themselves. Did you know that? So unresponsive CPR isn't going to be done. Because what? They can't. Well, that, friends, is an image of the gospel. Listen to what it says. He caused us to be born again. Why do we need to be born again? Ephesians 2. Listen, Ephesians 2, 1 and 5. He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, you made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So that is the reality, that we are dead in our sins by nature. We need mercy, we need new life, we need grace. So God has to come in. Think of the metaphor, the idea of CPR. You were unresponsive prior to God coming and breathing new life into you. You weren't just unresponsive. It wasn't just that your heart wasn't beating and you weren't breathing. You were dead. That your body was dead. Now, I know that's difficult for you to come around, because as I look out, I see a bunch of alive people. This is not a Walking Dead episode. These are real people in here. But the truth is, if you don't know Jesus this morning, you are spiritually dead. And you need to be born again. Well, have you experienced a second birth? But then notice also the passive nature of you and I in this. It says that he caused us to be born again. So that means that we are the object of the one who caused us to be born again. Jesus spoke of this to Nicodemus. Nicodemus asked, how do you have this relationship with God? And he says, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, I'm confused. How does a grown man enter the womb again? And he's like, no, that's not what I'm telling you, Nicodemus. What I'm telling you, John 3:5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot. It doesn't say he might or he potentially could. No, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what we learn in all this is that God has to be the catalyst, the author, the originator of our salvation. He has to cause us to be born again. John 1:12 says, to all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but God. This is God's might being demonstrated. That you, if you're here today, this is a reason to celebrate. Why? Because he opened up your ears that you could hear. He opened up your eyes so that you could see. He opened up your mind that you could understand. He opened up your heart that you could follow Jesus. And that is a miracle. That is supernatural. That is more miraculous, I would argue, than somebody being saved in the ER room. Because this is a spiritual impact that will last all of eternity. Well, who gets credit for your second birth? How can it be that God would save you in such a way? So he not only shows mercy, he steps in and moves. Lastly, he saves us through the Messiah. So it goes on and he writes, he says, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he causes us to be born again through a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So God showed mercy to us, withholding what we deserve. He's shown us grace by bringing life to dead people. And if that wasn't enough, we have a powerful God who demonstrates his glory by raising Jesus Christ. This is key. This is important. Without a risen Lord, we have no reason to be here this morning. Without a resurrected Christ, you and I are still in our sin. But with a resurrected Christ, it should produce a longing, a desire for the future. For some of you, I know you're aware of this. Others, this might be news. There's a very big movie coming out this week. It's the Endgame. It's part of the Marvel comic movie series, Avengers. They've actually been selling tickets for weeks. So if you're planning just to show up on movie night, good chance there will be no tickets available. But one of the things they've been doing, because Hollywood is really good at this, is they've been leaking trailers and previews. And if you're into those movies, every time you see part of the preview, you're like, oh, how are they going to take care of the bad guy? I don't wonder if this character is going to be back alive. And it whets your appetite enough as a movie viewer that you can't wait till you get to see the big picture. The resurrected Lord is the preview of all previews. Because what the resurrected, the risen Christ does for each and every one of us that trust in Christ is it gives us hope beyond this life. It gives us a sense that this is not it. Listen to what he says. It's a living hope. What kind of hope do you and I have in on ourselves? A dead hope. It's no hope at all. But our hope is living. Our hope is something that we can live each and every day standing upon as a foundation that I have Christ and I will one day be with him. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And he goes on later in that chapter and says, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Where is your sting?" Because he's dealt with it through Christ. Was there life after death? Is there hope after dying? See, not only through Christ and his resurrection, we have this living hope. It changes how we view life. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Look to Jesus. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Friends, this is good news because this world is really good at making us faint-hearted, is it not? You wake up and all of a sudden there's hundreds of people killed in Sri Lanka because they were attending church. You get news this week. I mean, we've been praying for the Killey family with their young daughter who is battling stage 4 cancer. And life is filled with one example of hardship and affliction and suffering after another. And here is the hope. We have a living hope in Jesus. The same power that raised Jesus will raise us one day. The same power in the risen Lord is the same power that allows you and I to get through tomorrow. Amen? Listen to Corrie Ten Boom. She says, "If you look at the world, you will be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look to God, you will find rest." Think about this. If you are a follower of Jesus, even if you die, you have hope because of Christ. I've said this before, but there is more life at the funeral of a believer than at a birth of a child. Because the Bible teaches that children are born in sin, and yet a believer in Christ is his life. When a person dies, they're actually just really beginning to live. Well, are you losing heart this morning? Do you feel like waving the white flag, to throw in the towel? Are you fixing your eyes on Jesus today? Because you need to. That's the hope that we have this morning. So we not only have a hope in a God who acts, he shows mercy, he steps in and moves, and he saves us through the Messiah. We have a God who makes promises, and we have a God who keeps promises. That we have a reason, we have confidence to believe in him. The first thing that we have hope in the God who assures is that we are heirs of God. Continue on with me. He says, "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading." If new life and a newfound hope wasn't enough, you and I get to be heirs, co-heirs with Christ. We get an inheritance from God that goes on and on, the abundant blessings of Jesus. My one child lately, I don't know where he got it from. He's been having very Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous tastes lately, my little four-year-old. And he'll just say random stuff like, "We should get that." And there's like this house on River Road. It had to be like $1 million. He's like, "We should buy that." I'm like, "That's cool." But here's the part that I love with it. He's like, "When you are rich." So maybe he's a prophet. I don't know. Maybe there is money coming my way that I just don't see. And he knows, he's speaking this into existence. "When you're rich, we should buy that." I'm like, "Well, when we are rich, we will buy it." But the one thing I've said is like, the only way that we're going to be rich is if there is some relative that I've never known or some person for some reason doesn't have anybody. And they're like, "Hey, let's give to this guy." Because that's about the only way I see myself being rich, unless one of you kids becomes rich. And then I get to be rich through you. Here is the good news of the gospel. You and I are rich beyond measure because of Christ. Romans 8:17 says we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. Do you realize how privileged you are as a child of God? The fact that we can come and we get to worship him and he accepts our worship, that you and I can pray to him and it never falls on deaf ears, that we have a God that we can count on. Then notice how it describes the inheritance. It's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Imperishable means it doesn't die or decay. The world is decaying. Have you ever bought anything new that didn't stay new very long? The sign that we put out on the front road, already breaking. We've had it maybe 6 months. I'm like, are you serious? And isn't that life though? Even the best things. I remember we haven't bought that many new cars, but we bought a new car when we lived in Mississippi. I'm at seminary. Literally the first week, my wife is at school and one of the kids throws a football and dents the new car. And that is life. It's always decaying. Always. And he says, no, the inheritance that we have in Jesus, not like that. Not only that, it's undefiled. It's free from being polluted from sin. Unfading, it means that beauty that never diminishes. I mean, let's be honest, things tend to not stay as beautiful as they were. Most of the time, and I understand the cliche, you don't look maybe as aesthetically pleasing when you're a 20-something-year-old as you do when you're 60-something. On the superficial, earthly sense. Now, I would argue there's a lot more to beauty than on the outside. I feel my wife gets more beautiful every, and I'm not just saying that to kiss up. But if it helps. But you know what I mean? As she's gotten older and I see her character and I see the woman that she has become. And you see the inheritance that we have is unfading beyond that. There is no end to it. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Doesn't that sound exciting? We have this warped view of heaven that we're on a cloud and we're playing some kind of an instrument. And doesn't that sound kind of boring? Like after a while, I'm going to be done with this. And that's nowhere near what heaven's going to be like. We get to be in the presence of God forever and ever, and it is going to be glorious. We're not going to be 1,000 years into eternity, and we're going to be, when is this going to end? It's going to feel like it's but been a day, and we're going to long for an eternity more. Do you long for heaven? Do you see him as the prize? Because we're not only heirs of God, we have a heaven with God. We have a heaven with God. He goes on and says, kept in heaven for you. This means that our place here is not what? It's not our home. We're not there yet. Our inheritance lies beyond this life. Notice what it says, it's kept for you. Have you ever had a reservation that ended up not being kept? I mean, I've read horror stories where somebody books a 5-star resort or they're going to go on a cruise and they arrive at the ship and they're all excited and they get to the entrance and they say, we do not have your name in the reservation and it's booked so that we have no space for you. How frustrating and discouraging it would be if you got to that point. Well, here's the deal. If you are a follower of Jesus, God has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there is a place reserved for you specifically in heaven. It's certain. It is going to happen. There is no doubt in God's mind. You're not going to get there and say, sorry, I overbooked. There's too many people here. There's no room for you. Do you have that kind of confidence when it comes to heaven? Or do you have fear? Do you have doubt? Is it a rightful doubt, though, because you're not trusting in Christ? You're trusting in yourself. But not only is it kept for you, it's in heaven that our inheritance is otherworldly. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Some of you today are going through very difficult times, and the idea of heaven sounds glorious. You're praying what John prayed, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Others of you are having a really good experience of life, and you're saying, I'm looking forward to that, but not now. I want to get married, I want to have kids, I want to retire, whatever the case may be. You're just not as sold on this. Friends, this is never meant to be our destination. This is a layover. This is a stop along the journey, but our real destination is eternity. We sing it sometimes. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye. I am bound for the promised land. Part of the reason why we don't fit in this world is because we're not supposed to. Because of Christ. That's why Paul could say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Anyone exhausted today, anyone weary and heavy laden, anyone just tired of this world, realize this is not meant to be the end. Long for heaven, long for that resurrected body. That's where our hope is. It's in Jesus. So we're heirs of God, heaven with God, and then lastly, we are held by God. He goes on and declares, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation to be revealed in the last time. So who is protecting us in this passage? It says, through the power of God. Notice it's not your power. So isn't that comforting that you aren't the one holding your eternal destiny into place? It's not your effort. It's not how much you read the Bible, went to church, did all these stuff. That is not what is keeping you in check with God. No, who is it? It's God's power who is guarding you. He is the one that makes sure that you are protected. I admit I am an overprotective father, specifically with my only daughter. And there's a school event that they were supposed to go at maybe next year at Cedar Point. And they kind of go, and at this point she'll be 13 years old, just kind of wander with her friends, and they'll see them at the end of the day. And I really don't like the idea of my 13-year-old without any adult supervision wandering around as a girl. And I was like, well, I'll just bring you a security. She's like, what are you talking about? I was like, I will hire somebody to walk around with you and your friend the whole day. And she's like, okay, like, who would it be? I'm like, I don't know. It'd be somebody. She's like, well, what would be some of the criteria? And I'm like, potentially a Navy SEAL. I was like, they would wear a suit and black glasses because that's what bodyguards look like. I said, hypothetically, if I ever meet Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, he might be one of your bodyguards. Why would I want somebody big and strong and scary to watch over and protect my daughter? What is the likelihood that anybody's even going to have the audacity to mess with my daughter if The Rock was there? Tattoos and just mean looking and all. I mean, very unlikely. Well, we have somebody who is far more powerful and mighty than The Rock. We have somebody who is far more combat ready than a Navy SEAL. We have God himself who protects you, watches over you, guards you, and he who began a good work, guess what? He's going to carry it on to completion. John 10:29, Jesus says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So who of us can be yanked out of the hands of God? Which one? Which person is it? None of us. Why? Because our Father has a grip on us that he will not let us go. Nothing can separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus. But this doesn't mean that we're untouchable. This doesn't mean that trials and tribulations will not come your way. We read the story of Job, and in the story of Job, it says, there is nobody like this guy, God says. And yet God allows him in one day to lose 10 children. He loses his wealth. He loses his resources, and he loses his good health. And in the midst of all of this, he has a God who is keeping watch over him. And the same is true for you and I. Is God guarding you today? Does that comfort you? Parents, does that comfort you knowing that there is somebody who loves your children more than you, and it's the Lord? Does that comfort you knowing that he will get your friend, who maybe is wayward and prodigal right now, he will get them to the finish line? But then notice the connection to faith. It says through faith. The one way he guards us is by giving us faith, enabling us to look beyond the here and now. Philippians 4:7, it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't it shocking to see the calmness of a follower of Jesus in the face of adversity, and yet they're able to handle it? That's God's grace. When I communicate with Scott Kelly and just hearing even his daughter, I mean, she's a teenager battling brain cancer, and she says, doesn't everybody die? It's just a matter of when. She has this unwavering faith in Jesus. Now, will she have doubts and struggles? Of course, because she's a human. But the truth is that faith from God enables us and protects us to persevere and to go on. Do you need God to help you overcome your unbelief today? Let's be honest. Are you discouraged this morning? Do you feel alone? Do you feel afraid? Are you vulnerable? Use this time, even now, as we're going to be celebrating communion, to just really commune with God and say, God, help me. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. We're going to close and transition to communion with a song. But I want to read the lyrics to the song because I really want us, as we sing it, to camp out, to meditate, to reflect on the song. So we're not just singing songs like sometimes we get in the habit of doing on a Sunday morning. It's called A Living Hope. He says, how great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I would not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross is spoken. I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever, ever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Friends and new friends, this world is not the end. This is not it. So if you're going through a dark time and you feel like, man, there is nothing to cause you to press on, there is something, and it's hope, and it's Jesus. Your circumstances are not the end. We have a living hope, and that one day, listen to these words, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed. Isn't that hope? That one day we will stand before God. And he's going to take his thumb. He's going to wipe away those tears. And he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Great is your reward. Come on into my paradise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel message. We pray, God, that this would not be something we think about once a year, but it would be something that we live day by day. We thank you for the living hope of Jesus. We pray for anybody here, even this now, that doesn't know Christ, that this might be the day that they are caused to be born again, that you would open up their eyes and that they would see Jesus and behold him for who he is. And I pray for those of us who do already know him, that God, we would just find great awe and wonder, that we would grow in our love for him, that even as we celebrate the holiday, the remainder of the day with family and friends, that God, that we would just be mesmerized and in awe of what Jesus has done. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. Would you please stand as we respond with worship?